You with this study on the different facets of your salvation, the different facets of our salvation. Just a quick recap. Your salvation is contingent upon many, many things. It is not just a prayer on a porch, but that's what your responsibility is. God has taken care of the rest. But we've gone through several things. I'm just going to run over these real quickly one more time. First off, there must be a God. You must believe that He is. If you don't believe that there's a God, you obviously can't be saved. He must be an eternal God. He can't be just something that just cropped up. He's got to be an eternal God. Aren't you glad that ours is? There must be a sinner. Praise the Lord. You are a sinner. What do you mean, praise the Lord? Praise the Lord, you're a sinner, because if you're a sinner, you can be saved. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinner. Aren't you glad that you're a sinner? There must be a word, praise the Lord. We've talked about that in depth. The word must not change. It must be eternal. He must not change. He must not lie. Those things are so very, very important. In my opinion, the two greatest verses in the Bible are Malachi 3:6 and Titus 1:2, the ones that tell you He does not change and He does not lie. Those two things are so very important to be coming from God. You must have those things because if He changes or lies, you have no idea what the truth is. I'm glad that we know what the truth is. We talked last week about there must be a virgin birth. He must come from a virgin, first of all, because of prophecy. Prophecy must be fulfilled. We talked about that in Isaiah 7:14, talked about the virgin birth. And then we went over into Luke and talked about the virgin birth over there. He must fulfill prophecy. He must fulfill all facets of prophecy, by the way, because if He said it, He must complete it. If He doesn't complete what He said, then it's absolutely impossible that He can be our Savior. He must complete what He said, and He's done that every single part. Not only must there be a virgin birth, there must be a Savior, and that Savior must be God with us. That mediator, that God-man, He must be God with us. This Savior is so very, very important. I know this sounds very, very simple, but this Savior is not just a simple thing. This Savior must be perfect. I tell you this all the time. God made the rules. When it comes to His sacrifice, God made the rules. He must then fulfill the rules that He has made. I never forget playing out at recess with the kids, and I would pitch the ball, kickball to them, okay? And if I'd see a little kid come up, never gets on base, right? They kick the ball, and I'll make sure that when they throw it, the pitcher's mound's out. That's just the way it works. Pitcher's mound is out. That's just the way kickball is. So they throw me the ball, and if it's a little kid, I'll drop it. They'll say I cheated. I changed the rules. Aren't you glad that Jesus never changes the rules? Aren't you glad that there's never a time that when you call upon Him or when you need to count on Him, He cannot go against the rules that He has made? He's made these rules that this Savior, this person, this God with us, this Emmanuel, this mediator, must be without blemish and without spot. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know this is all simple stuff, but you must understand that every one of these things must be completed for us to be saved people. That's why it bothers me when people don't believe their eternity is secure. That's why it bothers me when people believe that they can lose their salvation. That's why it bothers me when people take away from the deity of Christ and the things that He has done and minimize the things that Christ has done for you. It bothers me. It bothers me because He's paid for every part of your salvation. All you have to do is accept it. What a great God we serve. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we'll actually go back to verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now they say this because so many people believe that they can be redeemed with these things. Today they believe you can be redeemed by getting baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with redemption. Not one thing. I don't care how many times you go in that baptismal and get dunked by the right authority, that has nothing to do with your salvation. Not one thing. Not one thing. You do not have to be baptized to go to heaven. At all. Ask the thief on the cross. Did he stop off at a lake on the way through? He got no baptism, yet he went right to heaven with Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me that people put something that we can do on getting saved. Why do you, go past any Catholic church, what are you going to see? You're going to see a beautiful building, number one. Second thing, you're going to see is statues everywhere. Statues everywhere. They believe those statues mean something. The Bible, I'm not going to take the time, but the Bible says over and over and over again about things which have eyes but cannot see, ears that cannot hear, nose but cannot smell. All these things can't redeem you. You're redeemed by the blood of Christ. I get the biggest kick out of trying to figure out why people believe that you must complete the 12 sacraments to go to heaven, and then you might not make it. Go ask any priest you want. How do I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Their answer will be, you can't know that. That's their answer. But that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. And this life is in His Son. K-N-O-W. No. Well, unless the Bible's lying, which it cannot lie and it cannot change. We've already gone over that. Aren't you glad? Then we must be able to be saved. Aren't you glad that if you read this, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, I want you to think about this as well. We are corruptible people. We just are. You can't get around the fact that we have problems. Amen. Wouldn't you agree? But Christ loved you enough. Can you imagine, Brother Don, that Christ loved you enough, you personally, and I know a little bit about you. I know you're a sinner. I'm a sinner, buddy. And it's amazing to me that God said corruptible things aren't going to do. Think about that for a minute. We look at this and say, well, I wish I could do something. No, you don't. Do you realize that corruptible things weren't good enough for your salvation? Think about this for a minute. See, I turn this around a little bit. I look at it from God's side. Do you know that you were not good enough for corruptible things? Or you were better than corruptible things. You're better than all the gold in the whole wide world. All the gold in the whole wide world is not going to get you to heaven. You are worth much more than all the good deeds that you could do. You are worth much more than attending church four times a week for the rest of your life. You are worth much more than following the Lord in believers' baptism. You are worth much more. What are you worth? You're worth His life. You are not redeemed with corruptible things. If I look at that, I tell myself there's nothing that I can do to merit salvation because everything I can do is corrupt. And I am worth much more than corrupt things. Wouldn't you like to have a whole pile of gold sitting right here? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, Christ looks at that as pavement. Christ looks at that as a big pile of asphalt. And not even worthy asphalt, because the asphalt in heaven is transparent, beautiful, perfect, wonderful gold. And we look at those things, we see this big pile of asphalt. Man, if I gave all that to the church, or if I gave all that to the Lord, surely that would merit me going to heaven. I'm going to tell you right now, every last part of what we can do down here is corruptible things. And we're not redeemed with those. It cannot be. But what are we redeemed with? We're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What's it going to take to redeem you? What's it worth to Christ to redeem you? What's it worth to God the Father to have fellowship with you? What's it worth to them? What's it worth to God? What's it worth to the Son? It's worth His life. Can you imagine? I wouldn't give my life for you. But Jesus Christ looked down. And by the way, despite what the Calvinists teach, He died for everybody. Do you realize, as much as you have disdain for Charles Manson, his sins too are paid for? Think about that for a minute. I don't care the worst person in the whole wide world you can think of, Jeffrey Dahmer, whoever that worst person is. Do you realize that worst person has their sins paid for by Jesus Christ because their soul was more precious than any corruptible thing than they could possibly give? It took the incorruptible to pay for their sin, and Christ has paid for all of it. Every last. Now, not everybody's going to accept that payment. But he still paid for every single person. He looked down and paid for the ones that were scourging him. He looked down and paid for the ones that were putting him on the cross. He paid for all those people, knowing that they hated him. He still came and paid for them. That's how much your salvation's worth. That's how much your salvation means. That's how much your salvation is. And how in the world can we think that if it's that important to him, that we can do anything to get it, that we can do anything to hold on to it, that we could do anything ever to lose it? If it's that important to him, don't you think he's taking care of it? But with the precious blood of Christ, and this is his rules, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I've got a question for you on that, and we'll move on to the next subject. It's amazing to me that God makes the rules and he still followed through with them. It's amazing to me that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before he ever created this world. He knew what was going to happen. I am staggered that he knew who I was going to be before he ever fashioned the world. I am staggered to think he knew what I was going to do. I am staggered to think he knew that he was going to walk this earth, be born in the absolute putrescence of a stall instead of the glory of a palace. He was going to be walking this earth with not a home for himself, by the way, not a place to be. He was going to walk this earth in constant helping, in constant giving, in constant being ridiculed, in constant people after him, only for what he could give them, not for what he really was. It's amazing to me that he was going to allow himself to be put on a cross and be taken by men and be bound. It's amazing to me, knowing all these things and knowing who I was and who you are, it's amazing to me that he still came. Knowing all these things before the foundation of the earth, he still made sure that I had a way to be saved. If you knew a person was going to steal out of your house, let's say you had $35 on your table. If you knew that person was going to steal $35 off your table, would you allow them to come in? Are you kidding me? No, I like $35. $35 is 2 gallons of gas, for goodness sake. Let me tell you something. Do you know that he knew about Judas? Judas stole. He was a thief. Treasurer. My own familiar friend, he calls him. He knew all about him. He still came. Did you know I believe he still offered salvation to Judas? I really do. I believe as wicked as that man was, the only man in all the scripture that Satan entered into directly. You know, it's amazing to me that Christ suffered him to do what he did. And yet he still came. As you look at your salvation, you must understand that your salvation was settled before the foundation of the earth. How's that possible? Ask God when you see him. Yeah, talk to me about figuring that out. That's where people trip up, is because they try to figure out how God does what he does. I have no idea how God does what he does. He's God. If I could figure him out, he'd be pretty dumb. I can't figure him out. I've got no idea why God or how God or that God. I've got no idea. I just trust that he did. That's what faith is, by the way. He must be God with us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I'll never get over the fact that he came for me and he made the rules on how to do it. Never get over that. You know, he could have said, be saved and be baptized, but I'm not coming to the earth. Amen? I mean, he could have given us the Bible and said, I'm not coming to die for you. This is good enough. But he made the rules, and it wasn't good enough until he made the rules. And now I have a way, and he's preparing a place for me in heaven. I can't get over that. Maybe you can. As you look at this in Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 22. Oh boy, I love this whole chapter. Let's look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by whose blood? His own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What kind of redemption? He obtained eternal redemption for us. We teach that once saved, always saved. Okay? And it's not because of the goodness of you, believe me. Eternal security is not because you're so good. Eternal security is not something, well, I got saved and I've lived right ever since, and God bless, because I'm so good, I've held on to my salvation. Dumbest thing I've ever heard right there. He obtained eternal redemption that day, right there, by bringing his own blood as an offering. That obtained eternal redemption. Now, can I ask you a question? Is there anything you can do with your life to match that? Think about that for a moment. He took his own blood. I don't know what it looked like. If it was in a bowl or in a wheelbarrow. I don't know how he got it there, but he got it there, and he brought it to God the Father and said, I'm going to put this on the mercy seat in place of Dave Ballard paying for his sins. I'll go ahead and pay it right now. Instead of Dave Ballard having to do anything because he's a mess. He knew all about me back then. Don't think he didn't. He had everybody on his mind when he was there. And he paid everything, all of it, in full that day. For every sin you're going to commit, every sin you have committed, and you're committing right now, he paid for it that moment, obtaining an eternal redemption. Not a redemption that can go away. Not a redemption that you can give away, as the Free Will Baptists teach. You just call out another Baptist? You give me time, I'll call out all kinds of them. I don't believe what the Garb Church teaches. That's a general association of irregular Baptist churches. I'm not going to talk. Let me tell you something. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not going to line up with me. I'm not going to teach that you can have any version of the Bible you want. I'm not going to teach you can lose your salvation. I had a lady sit right across the street. She was talking about her children coming to this school. She was reading through our statement of faith, and in our statement of faith, it expressly speaks of eternal security. She says, are you going to be teaching the eternal security subject to my child? And I said, yep, because the Bible teaches it to me. She says, are you going to tell me then that if my child commits murder, that they are still going to heaven? I said, if they're saved, there's nothing that can take them out of heaven. I said, but if you want to ask somebody, peruse your Bible and stop at Paul. See what he feels about murder and going to heaven. And if you're not satisfied with that, then stop by David and ask him about adultery and murder. And if you're not satisfied with him, stop over at Moses and see how he feels about murder in heaven. I'm not talking about everybody going out and murdering somebody because you can still go to heaven, although sometimes it crosses our minds. But what I am saying is this: what you do does not keep you saved. It doesn't. It's been paid for in full by his blood. And by the way, if he didn't shed his blood, there is no remission for sin. None. What? You don't go on somebody's porch and say, listen, you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and let me explain you all these 800 facets of your salvation. But let me expressly say this. If all those facets of your salvation are not there, then you're not saved. You're not going to talk about the blood atonement of Christ when you're on somebody's porch leading them to Christ. But let me explain something to you. If the blood atonement's not there, then they're not saved. Years past, there used to be a fellow that talked about Christ's blood dried up at the cross. I think his name was MacArthur. And I'm going to tell you something right now. If Christ's blood dried up at the cross, your salvation dried up right with it. Because this verse tells me, and I love the fact, by the way, they're trying to act like they're intelligent. I'm telling you right now, I challenge you all your life to stay stupid about the scripture and just believe it. Amen. Honest to goodness. Don't you try to put God in a test tube. He's bigger than a test tube, I hate to tell you. You're not going to ever figure them out. And if you look at these verses, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, by the way, that was his rule, he must be without spot to God offering himself, that's that gift of God, not from God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Why do we want to serve God? Because he paid it all. I don't need sacraments to get right. I've got his blood atonement to get right. Good night. If you knew somebody that in this world today, if somebody would die for you, you would do everything you could to make sure the family was taken care of, to make sure everything. Oh my goodness, you remember them, revere them, honor them as somebody who was a hero. Jesus died for your eternity. That should purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. I'm called to preach. Do you realize that I'm not going to stop preaching because there's a whole lot that has been done for me to get me to here? Amen? There's days that you're not going to want to feel like serving Christ. Let's be honest. Let's put it where it's at. Let's talk about your salvation a little bit. You've been saved ever since you got saved. That's profound. You can write that down if you want. You've been saved ever since you've been saved, but isn't it amazing that we have days where we don't feel like being saved? We have days that we don't feel like it. We don't feel like being a Christian. Do you know why people stop preaching on Calvary? Do you know why people stop preaching about the things of God? About sin? You know why? Because that makes us, it forces us, it asks us to serve him. I believe that with all my heart. If we don't visit the cross, then it'll get out of our memory what Christ has done for us. If we don't visit the cross, we don't have to worry about seeing the blood being shed there. We don't have to worry about the scourging and the crown of thorns. If we don't visit the cross, preachers stop preaching about it because it might make their people get right. If you envision the cross, don't you think you must come to grips with the fact that Christ wants you to serve him and yea, he deserves it? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. And let me tell you something, sinner. He's still paying for your crimson stain to this day. That eternal redemption, that's still paid for. It's amazing to me that Christ does what he does for us. Look at this now. Offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what kind of inheritance? Eternal. Even the government can't double tax that one. That's an eternal inheritance of which we had no right to claim. Think about that for a minute. He's gone to prepare a place for you of which you paid nothing into it. Isn't that awesome? An eternal inheritance. It's there. It's waiting on me right now. I think he's putting the finishing touches on my shed door. I don't believe I deserve a mansion, just to be honest with you. If he gives me a sleeping bag, I'll be excited. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law that God made, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. This is the Old Testament. By the way, that's where you get the title of that book. The Old Testament. The Old Testament of God that you believed in what you did. It still wasn't what you did that got you to heaven. It was belief in what you did. Abraham believed God, and that's how it got counted unto him for righteousness. The Old Testament saints still didn't go to heaven, though, because they can't go to heaven until Christ's redemptive blood came. Boy, your salvation's a very intricate thing, isn't it? Aren't you glad he paid it all? saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Christ made the rules. He had to come. He had to die. He had to shed his blood for you. Not one part of that did you pay for. And how dare we think that we have? There must be a Savior. He must be God with us. He must be without blemish. He must be without spot. He must be without tainted blood. And he must be that sacrifice. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." Can I help you a little bit here? This bothers me sometimes. Do you realize that Christ loved, and don't look at me and say, well, he's Christ. That's what he had to do. You know, preachers get put with that label too. Well, you're preachers. It kind of goes with the job description. There's times that we don't love you. I mean, you're unlovely at times. Let's be honest. You're unlovely at times. Sometimes you snarl at us when we're preaching. I mean, just the way it is. But Jesus Christ walked this earth, and the people that snarled at him, didn't like him, didn't believe him, took him for granted, used him despitefully, did not want him around, hated him, ran him out of their coast, did not want him around. He loved them and died for them. If you look at this, Christ loved those people that hated him so much. Why can't we love the people that love us? Think about this for a moment. You are in a room full of people that you should care about. Yeah, okay, seven amens. Praise God. You must have somebody in your mind right now that you don't love so much. We're all sinners in here, amen? But there's going to be a day when you need to be loved. You remember I said this to you now. Do what you want to with this love that we're supposed to have as Christians. Do what you want to, but I'm going to tell you there's going to be a day when you're going to need to cash in a little bit of the deposits that you've made on love. I wonder if our love bank account is down to zero because you haven't deposited any. Boy, it's quiet. Boy, it's quiet. I worry that we as Christians don't get what Christ tried to show us. I wonder if we as Christians have lost the ideals of forgiveness, have lost the ideals of loving the unlovely, have lost the ideals of loving them we're supposed to love. We haven't even got to loving our enemies. I'm just talking about loving the ones that are represented as Christians in our room. Christ walked the earth. People hated him, spit on him, didn't like him, buffeted him, scowled at him, did all those things, talked bad about him, and he loved them and still went to the cross. You know how many people? You know how many people leave church because somebody made them mad? Come on now. You know, well, the preacher did not shake my hand, and because of that, I'm going elsewhere. Let me help you a little bit. If you want the preacher to shake your hand, are you ready? Don't get mad at me. Say what you want. You want the preacher to shake your hand? Can I show you? If you want the preacher to shake your hand, do this. Works every time. Amen? Works every time. Listen, you're ugly. That's why he don't come to you. You're ugly. It's all right. It's all right. We're all ugly in here. It's all right. You know what? Get out of your chair and go see the preacher. Get out of your chair and go say hello to him. Get out of your chair and do what Christians are supposed to do, not sit there and whine and pout. We're supposed to go up and get. That's why I love this church so much. We can't hardly sit down after we say, please go around and welcome each other. Good night. We almost have to have Moses' staff to get the aisle cleared. And I love that. I love that. I don't want us to be sinners. I don't want us to say, well, I'm just so sinner. Let people bless me. That's all. I'm just going to stay here and let people bless me. I'm not going to be a blessing. I'm going to let people bless me. I'm going to tell you right now, Christ walked this earth. People didn't like him, and he was a blessing to everybody. Praise the Lord. I don't even know where I was. Praise God. Ephesians 5. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. For you. Isn't that amazing? For you. For you, he was the sacrifice. For you, he was the sweet-smelling savor. For you. For you, Christ gave his life. If you were the only one on this earth, Christ still would have went. Why? Because that was the only way that we could be reconciled unto God. Don't look at what you have done. Look at Ephesians real quick, too. Ephesians 2, I'm all done right here because I know the buzzer has buzzed. But I want you to see this. Don't think of yourself higher than you ought to think. You're still a sinner. Don't look around this room and say, you know what, I'm the cleanest living person in this room right now. You very well may be. But these verses tell me that it's God that does it, not you. For by grace, verse 8, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not from God, of God. He gave himself as the gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting in Christianity. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. Everything good out of you comes from him. What a wonderful God we serve. That he would use the unlovely to bring the greatest message in the whole wide world, the message of salvation. Amen and amen. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we will break for about 5 minutes. Austin Shell, way back in the...